Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 41, 42. We've been preaching on Sunday morning on the topic of prayer, and we've gone several weeks, and this will be my final message, not on prayer, but in this series for a while. Might be my final message. Hopefully Lord Jesus will come at the end of the service, and it'll be final day for all of us. Wouldn't that be great? Are you ready? I am. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. You know, the blood moon's here. If you've been reading all that stuff, I'm not going to predict when Jesus is going to come, but he said, be ready. Be ready. Morning, night, or noon, be ready. And so I'm ready. I hope you're ready. If not, you need to get ready before the service is done. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Stand with me as we read God's word together. We're going to read two verses here. Two verses out of Luke chapter 19. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We acknowledge you as Lord of the universe. You are seated upon your throne. All glory and honor belong to you. We have come to praise you this morning. And I pray that we can take your holy word and the example you set for us, and we can live for you in a way that pleases you, that the attitudes of our hearts, the words of our lips, and the thoughts of our mind will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a child, my mother used to come and tuck me in bed at night, and we prayed a prayer together that I'm sure many of you prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Some of you know that by heart. You teach your kids those same prayers. You teach your grandchildren those same prayers. And I think that's important. But I want to just take a few words of that prayer and reword it this morning, because I believe with all my heart that what we need in America today, what we need in the world today, is another great awakening. We need not just the spirit of revival and renewal that lasts for a period of time. We need an awakening, a spiritual awakening, to revive the hearts and minds and lives of God's people, of God's church, so that we can see a mighty move of God in our world and in our community again. And so I want to take that prayer and reword just a few words of that prayer this morning. And that would be the theme of my sermon. And the words I would like to change is this: if I should wake before I die. If I should wake before I die. You see, we need to wake up to some spiritual realities. We need to see ourselves, our world, and our city the way God sees it, the way Christ sees it. And if we do that, then I think we'll notice some things from this passage that will be meaningful to us. And so I want to start with that phrase, if I should wake before I die, and I want to pull three statements out of this passage this morning that I hope will benefit us and that we'll pray for the way Jesus prayed for the city of Jerusalem. If I should wake before I die, I would desire to see a mighty visitation of God in our community, in our city, in the cities of Pasadena and Deer Park. When you look at this passage, the scripture says in verse 41, when he approached the city, when he approached Jerusalem. This phrase is also used in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 10. That very same phrasing is used, and it describes the preaching of Jesus as he preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preaching of Jesus and John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. It's used again in Matthew 21 when it says Jesus approached Jerusalem as he entered the city riding on the back of the donkey. And the idea here is that God wanted to pour out his blessing on the city, and he sent Jesus to them so that they might experience that blessing. They rejoiced when Jesus entered into the city on the back of a donkey. You remember the Hosanna in the highest. They acknowledged him as the Son of David, and praise went up. But this same crowd that rejoiced at his entry at the first day of the week is going to cry for his crucifixion at the latter part of the week. And Jesus knew that they would do that, that their spirituality was shallow. And as he approached that city, he wept over it. But I want you to notice the phrase, he approached the city. And I believe the language here describes the act of Jesus approaching the city of Jerusalem with the desire to bring great blessing to them. Literally, we've been singing about it, Brother Bill, to open up the heavens. And we sometimes sing that old hymn, "There shall be showers of blessing." I don't want showers. I want the floodgates of heaven to open up and God to pour out his blessings upon us. I don't want a little just sprinkle here and there. I want God to pour out his blessings upon us. And I believe that's what Jesus wanted for Jerusalem. As he approached the city, as he visited the city, we need the same thing in our day. If there's anything we should pray for, it is a spiritual renewal and mighty visitation upon of God upon our city, the cities of Pasadena and Deer Park. I pray that God would do here in these cities of Pasadena and Deer Park what he did in Nineveh, when the people cried out to God and the whole city, from the king to the cows, fasted and prayed and cried out to the Lord for God's favor. And God heard their prayer as they repented of their sin, and he spared that great city. I want God to do in Pasadena and Deer Park what God did in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where in one single day, in one single sermon, 3,000 souls are saved. And just a few days later, there's Peter and John in the temple area. They're preaching again, and a lame man gets healed. And it causes such a ruckus that the people gather together, and they use it as an opportunity to preach Jesus crucified, Jesus rose again. And as a result, 3,000 to 5,000 souls get saved. Just imagine that. Within the space of just a few weeks, 8,000 additions to the church. What would you do if God did that at South Avenue Baptist Church? Just imagine. We'd have to have church from daylight to dark on Sunday just to get everybody in. What could God do if he visited like on the day of Pentecost? I want God to do in Pasadena and Deer Park what God did in the city of Ephesus when Paul and the disciples of Jesus were accused of turning the world upside down, and they influenced the whole province of Asia Minor. I want God to do in Pasadena and Deer Park what he did in Corinth, where Paul spoke at the hall of Tyrannus over the period of 2 years. And during that time, it said all the Jews and Greeks who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. I want that kind of visitation of God upon my life and upon my city and upon my church. I want Jesus to approach us and bless us and pour out his Spirit upon us. In the West Revival of 1904, that's a long time ago on a different continent, it all began in the broken heart of a young man by the name of Evan Roberts. While he was studying for the ministry in a small Bible college in South Wales, there was a Presbyterian evangelist by the name of Seth Joshua who spoke to the student body. Evan Roberts, along with his fellow students, were deeply impressed by the spiritual power of this evangelist. A local church had asked Seth Joshua to come and to lead a series of meetings. And one night, Evan Roberts, he wanted to hear Joshua preach again, so he went to that meeting. In the course of Seth Joshua's message, the evangelist cried out that God might mightily use anyone he could bend to his will. And Evan Roberts, broken before God, sank to his knees in that little Presbyterian church and cried out, "Oh God, bend me. Oh God, bend me." And God did just that. God broke his heart, brought him to a place of confession and forgiveness, and raised him up to be one of the key leaders of the West Revival. Later, Evan Roberts traveled to his home church after that purifying experience in that little Presbyterian church. He spoke to the young people and a few others in that little congregation of his home church. There were 16 people in the congregation that night, mostly youth. Just imagine that. Revival breaks out because of youth. God, do it again. He spoke and he looked into the faces of that congregation. He said three things. You must confess and forsake everything in your life that is doubtful. Now think about it. You must confess and forsake everything in your life that is doubtful. I've often told my kids, if you're in doubt whether it's the right thing to do, don't do it. When in doubt, don't do. Whatever is not of faith is a sin. If you can't do something and know that God is in it, then don't do it. And that's what Evan Roberts said. You must confess and forsake everything in your life that is doubtful. Secondly, you must obey the Spirit promptly. We are great procrastinators. We often like to postpone God's will for our heart and life. Oh, Lord, I want to sow my oats for a while. I want to live the way of the world. And one of these days, I will live for you and do what you want me to do. But he said, you must obey the Spirit promptly. The third thing he said was this. You must be willing to confess Christ honestly and openly. That night, all 16 people of the congregation did just that. And the Welsh Revival was born. And it started in a little congregation with a young man by the name of Evan Roberts who said, God, bend me to your will. And he took his message to that little Presbyterian congregation and everybody in the church responded. I don't know what I'd do this morning if everybody in the church responded to my message. But that's what revival would look like. That's what great awakening would look like. When God's people respond to God's message. You want to know what the results of that revival was, that mighty visitation of God? You may not know about the West Revival that began in 1904. It spread across Wales in late 1904 to early 1905. And no official records were kept of the actual number converted, but conservative estimate says 150,000 during the first 6 months were converted. Do you know the size of the population of Pasadena? 150,000. Wouldn't it be awesome if 150,000 souls gave their heart and life to Christ in the next 6 months all across Pasadena? Would you call that a mighty visitation of God? That's what happened in Wales in 1904. Whole communities were turned upside down. They were radically changed from depravity to glorious goodness. The crime rate dropped, often to almost nothing. The police force reported that they had little more to do than supervise the coming and going of people to church. Wouldn't that be awesome? All they have to do is just direct traffic in and out of church. Nobody shooting anybody, nobody murdering anybody, nobody stealing from anybody, nobody beating anybody. Their duties just back and forth to church. We'd have the happiest police force in the world. The magistrates turned up at court to discover there were no cases to try in the courts. The alcohol trade was decimated as people were caught up more by what happened in the local churches than in the local houses of drinking and bars. Families experienced amazing renewal, where the money-earning husband and father, the breadwinner, had wasted away his income and sowed discord in the home. Now, under the moving power of the Holy Spirit, following the conversion to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he not only provided correctly for family needs, but now was with the family, rather than wasting his time and his wages in the public houses of the village or towns. It is recorded that souls were saved, individual lives were changed, and society itself was changed. Even the mules had to be retrained to work in the coal mine of Wales, but because before their commands had been given through coarse language and even foul language. But the language of the converted miners changed so much that the mules did not even know how to respond to the miners' commands. Would to God that He would visit our city and our homes and our lives in that way. A mighty visitation of God. Jesus approached the city. Jesus, approach our cities and make yourself known in this place. That is my prayer, and I hope it is yours as well. May God change and visit our city. Number two, if I should wake before I die, I would desire to see our city the way God sees it. The Bible says He approached Jerusalem and He saw the city. The word for sight here carries the concept of sight with perception. It is more than just seeing beautiful scenery. Oh yeah, I saw that. It is seeing and noticing perceptively all the nuances of colors. It is seeing people, but also seeing what people are doing. It is sight with perception, with a sense of depth. And understanding. You look at people and you see what they are wearing. You hear what they are saying. You see how they are interacting for others, with others. And for Jesus, He was the God-man. And because of this, He has a spiritual sight no other has. And He has a perspective on the city that no one else had. He knew their needs. He knew their hurts. He knew their callousness. He knew their spiritual blindness. He knew their shallowness. He knew their sinfulness. And He knew their rebellion. But as He also looked at that city and He prayed for them, hurt for them, and loved them. In Luke chapter 13, in previous chapter, it describes this scene as Jesus, as He looked out upon the hill, from the hill upon the city of Jerusalem, and He said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. You see, Jesus loved the city. And He saw the spiritual needs of the city. And He ached. He ached. You see, we need to see our city that way. We need to love the people in it. We need to ask for God to bless them. One of the reasons that we encourage you to be a part of our prayer teams is we go out and begin to pray for our neighbors is because as we begin to pray, God does something in our hearts about seeing the needs of people around us. We need to see the hurts in others and reach out to them. We need to see the rebellion in others and warn them. We need to see the shallowness in others and encourage them. And mostly we need to see lost souls headed to eternity without God. And we need to share Christ with them. We need to have spiritual perception. I've got a couple of pictures I want to show you this morning. You may have seen these before. But when you look at that picture, what do you see? Some people see a vase. But if you focus on the white, you'll notice two faces looking at each other. Do you see that? See, it's a matter of perception, what you see. Some people see only the vase. Some people see only the faces. I want to show you another picture. You may have seen this before. What do you see? Some people see a young girl. But if you look closely, some people see an old woman. Have you seen these before? You see, if you look real closely, what looks like a collar around that young lady's neck, some people see an old woman's mouth. And what some people see is a young lady's neck, they see as an old lady's chin. You see how you see things determines your perception. And those are just examples of how we see with our physical eyes, but I want to share with you that God wants us to see with our spiritual eyes, and we need to see our city the way God sees our city and reach out to those who are hurting and need Jesus. I'm going to brag on my wife this morning. She's done this before. We often stop at McDonald's before we come to church on Sunday mornings. And this morning it was a little bit rainy and misty, and we grabbed a bite to eat and sat there at McDonald's. And I noticed a young man just sitting a couple of booths away from us, and he was just sitting there. He wasn't eating anything. He was just sitting there watching the TV, watching people come and go. And we had seen him in the McDonald's before. And I'm sitting there eating my cinnamon melt and drinking a Coke. All of a sudden, Bonnie just gets up and she goes back to the counter to buy something. And I thought, man, I didn't get her enough food. And she buys another drink and another set of food, and she walks over to that young man and just sets it down on the table. You see, she had noticed him before, and she had bought him breakfast before, and he's a homeless young man. And twice she noticed something I did not notice. And I think, how many times do we just walk through life eating our cinnamon melt and drinking our Coke, and we got people sitting right beside of us with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and we just go on our merry way content? And my friends, when you think about the spiritual reality, it's even deeper than that. We have drunk from the living water, from the living well. And we have been blessed with the promise of eternal life, and we are hoarding that for ourselves and not sharing it with those who are lost around us. They need Jesus. And we need to have the spiritual sight that sees our city the way God sees it, lost people headed for destruction without Jesus and without hope. If I should wake before I die, there's a third reality I would like to pray for. I would desire to see us weep for our city. Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. He wept for two reasons. If you begin to read the passage, you'll discover he knew that the physical destruction of the city was going to occur. He knew in just a few short years, Titus would come in, the Roman military commander, and he would destroy the city of Jerusalem. He knew that. He knew the spiritual destruction was soon going to take place. But even more so, he knew the spiritual reality. He knew the spiritual lostness of that city, and he wept over their spiritual blindness. He said, the things that would have given you peace have been hidden from your eyes. You are spiritually blind. You do not see. Here's the reality we live in today. The world is spiritually blind. Those around us are spiritually blind, and they do not see the reality of their own need. And I pray that God would open the spiritual blindness in people's eyes, in the people in our city, so that they may know Him and understand Him and see Him. I want to ask you this: what makes us weep? The loss of an athletic competition. I was going through my computer today this week and preparing for this message, and I thought about showing you videos of people weeping. And I'm a huge NCAA basketball fan. You know, I went to the University of Kentucky my first 2 years. And their community college system, and so I'm a huge University of Kentucky basketball fan. Greatest basketball team, the most winningest team in the entire NCAA, in the history of the NCAA. I love college basketball. And come March Madness, those guys get beat, and they sit on the bench, and they sit in the middle of the floor, and they have the towels over their head because they lost the game. What happens? They weep. They weep. They cry. I was watching a New York Giant fan on Facebook. A few years back, they had the chance to go all the way to the Super Bowl and win it all, and they lost. And an inebriated Giants fan is weeping away, but they're the best team in football, and they just gave it away. And some of you are crying after the Texans 2 weeks. And if the Astros don't make the playoffs, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But let me ask you this. Seriously, what makes us weep? The things that make us weep shouldn't, and the things that should make us weep don't. I took this picture, or grabbed this picture off the internet. It's a picture of a doctor. It's a picture of a doctor who literally was working in an emergency room on a 19-year-old patient, and he did everything he could to save the life of that patient. And the life of that patient went out into eternity. He was not able to save the young man's life. And he went outside the emergency room, knelt on the curb, and literally wept. Something most doctors are not allowed to do in their professional capacity. But he wept. He wept. And this statement was written. "And in the end, when life went out of him and my hands could work no more, I left from that place into the night and wept for myself, for life, for the tragedy of death's coming. And then I rose, and walking back to the suffering house, forgot again my own wounds for the sake of healing theirs." There's some things that ought to make us weep. The loss of physical life make us weep. The loss of loved ones and loved things make us weep. My friends, what ought to make us weep more than anything else is the loss of eternal souls. We ought to see that people around us are dying and going to a devil's hell, eternal place of torment. And it ought to cause us to weep and cry out and ask God to touch souls and hearts and life. Do we weep for them who are not prepared for eternity? The spiritually destitute who live life with no victory and no hope, do we weep for them? I'm preaching to myself here as much to you. Do you weep for the spiritual conditions of the citizens of our cities? On any given Sunday, only about 90% will be in church anywhere. No church anywhere. Only about 10% will attend church on any given Sunday. And of those remaining, about 20% will identify themselves as an attender or a member of a local congregation. About a third of our city has no identity, with no faith, no religion of any kind. And about 60% of our population would not claim any affiliation to know Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Should that not cause us to weep? Are we not broken about the drug addiction, the alcohol abuse, the addiction to pornography, the domestic violence, the murders, the drug trafficking, the human trafficking, the broken homes because of infidelity and selfishness? Does that not make us weep? Are we not broken about those who are able but unwilling to work and those working but unable to take care of the basic necessities of life? Should that not cause us to weep? Does that not break our heart? And the relentless attack upon our policemen and women, the men and women in blue who are literally laying down their lives to protect us, does that not break our hearts? Does it not break our hearts to see our military men and women lay down their lives to protect our country and our freedoms and to return home only to be treated as second-class citizens when it comes to providing them with the health care promised to them when they enlisted? Does that not cause us to weep? Does that not break our hearts? Does it not break our hearts to see nurses treated with disdain and ridicule by a small group of Hollywood elitists? These nurses who work long hours with little or no appreciation for the job they do, does that not break our hearts? Does it not break our hearts to see the teachers in our public schools often go into war zones every day to educate children who often have little home life to support them and their educational success? Does that not break our hearts? Does it not break our hearts to see that our society penalizes success and rewards failure? Does it not break our heart that we care more about recreation than we do about regeneration? We care more about entertainment than we do about eternity. Does that not break our heart? Does that not make us weep? And if it doesn't, it should. If I should wake before I die, I pray that God will let me see a mighty visitation of His power upon our city. I pray that He would let me see this city as He sees it. I pray that I will discover His heart for my city and weep over it as He does. There's a song came out several years ago. We used to sing it at our church in Illinois quite often. Some of you know it. By Hillsong. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing. The people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take the place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. And I love these words. And this is the prayer of my heart. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like You have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks Yours. Everything I am for Your kingdom's cause. As I walk from nothing to eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Oh God, visit our city. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We want You to give us a visitation, a mighty, powerful visitation to our cities, to Pasadena and Deer Park and surrounding areas. God, we pray that the floodgates of heaven would be opened up and Your blessings would flow. Oh Lord, may our hearts be broken for what breaks Yours. May we see our city the way You see it, and may we weep over the things that break Your heart. And in all our power and all of our strength, help us to live for Your glory, for Your honor, that people may know You and spend an eternity with You. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.